Okay, Ron. Thank you. And good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again tonight. It looks a little bit outside like we're going to get a little storm, but maybe not before we get finished with our study tonight. I hope not, anyway. We're sitting on a rock here. My house is built on a rock, and it's, you know, they said a wise man built his house on a rock. Well, I wasn't too wise, but that was the only place I had.
And that's real wise, right up to the point where the lightning starts.
Yeah, and there's a river about a mile and a half down below the house, or maybe a little less than that. And there's a big shoals that goes across there, and there's an exposed rock. And that rock has been sounded by many different companies, I guess, in the years and days and past. And they tell me that this rock that I've got my house built on is connected to Stone Mountain, Georgia, which is within sight of Atlanta.
Wow.
And so this same vein of rock goes all the way over there and exposes itself as a mountain of stone. And so we sometimes when we get storms, it has a tendency to kind of run these veins back and forth. And so we have been hit a couple of times and lost a little bit of personal stuff that we had going at the time. So hopefully,
not very good for electronics, is it?
Yeah, hopefully that's not the case anymore. You know, we finished up with the study in Galatians last week, and so I got to looking at what I wanted to do, and I said, well, I'd like to do just a word study for a little while, rather than doing a book study. And so, and sitting and thinking about this, and I've been making some notes, for another study concerning Christ and his earthly mother, Mary. And so, in doing so, I opened up my Strong's, and I said, well, I'm going to start with the A's in the Strong's, and I wasn't going to do all of them. I just was going to pick one out of the A section. And the book fell open to the word abound. And so when I got to looking a little bit, I said, oh, gee, this is what I've been looking for. So, to give me a little information back on that I didn't fully understand about Genesis 3:15 and the words that were spoken there, given the deal between the seed of woman and the seed of God. And so this kind of gave me a pretty good little study to get involved in. And they happened to be the word abound or abound or aboundeth or abounded or abounding, which is the endings to the word abound there. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of them. And when you add them all up, it's 30 times that word is used in Scripture. And it basically means to multiply. And if you were to choose one word other than the owner that the word Christ is, which means owner, and certainly he is owner, creator. And when you think about what he has given us and how this giving continues to give, well, then that gives you some sort of an understanding of multiplying. And you know, when he made Adam, when the Father and the Son made Adam, and they said, let's make him in our image. And he was to multiply. He was to replenish the earth. And by this filling the earth, or people the earth, if you will, then there was a continual need for things to be multiplied. And if he provides us with all things, then certainly there is a multiplying there by a number that's very astounding because of the number of people that are not only in the earth today, but have been in the earth for the last 6,000 years. So, it is astounding, you know, as to what the abundance has to be for that to take effect. And so, I sat down and wrote a little introduction to this study, if you will. And, again, this is mostly my thought, so you don't have to agree with it. But I hope that you do. And here's how it goes. If you've been involved in Pal Talk studies of late, no doubt the understanding of God as being the creator and the provider of the cosmos is an undeniable fact of truth that we grasp with our heart and our mind. Our Lord has been so gracious in His agape love, and still is gracious in this agape love, that He furnishes us with all things needed in this life, and also gives an opportunity for a life that is to come for us as part of His body. So, without Him is to have no hope. And in Him, we are a part of His fullness. And so it is through the Spirit's leadership that we choose to have a closer look at these words that we have chosen this evening. And if I was going to give you an illustration or make a point of His abundance or His love or His power, it would certainly be in the miracles that Christ did when He fed the multitudes. Because you remember, Christ blessed the small amount of food that fed the multitude. He blessed it before they were fed. And He fed these multitudes with a small amount of food, and the testimony of the leftovers really abounded. So what greater example do we need? But that example evidently got lost in those that He fed, and man's ability to see and to know the goodness and the graciousness of God when it's right before their eyes. And so that's the reason that I chose the word abound, abounded, aboundeth, and abounding. And of course, this is for the recording. This is Study One, and it's May 14th, 2014. And I don't know where I said that a while ago or not, but if I didn't, I'll say it again. Okay. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, and in this word abound, there is three times in Scripture that it's used in the Old Testament. And it's all in Proverbs, believe it or not. So you don't find the word abound, aboundeth, abounding at all in Scripture until you get Proverbs. And it's there three times, and I thought it was really important that we look at it kind of closely, because it happens one time in Proverbs 8. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 8, and it's on page 875 if you have a companion Bible. And the word there is in verse 22 that we're going to look at, but I want to read the whole chapter, if you don't mind sitting up with me. And the word in the Hebrew is kabed. Kabed, if I've pronounced it right. And I want to read the Strong's is number 3513 in the Hebrew, and I want to go back to the Strong's and just read it to you again, because I'd rather do that than to try to write it down. 3513, and it looks like it's Kobad, but the way they pronounce it is Kobad. And it's a prime root, and it's to be heavy, or i.e., in a bad sense, burdensome, severe, or dull. Or in a good sense, numerous, rich, honorable. And it means to make weighty. And in the same two senses, abounding with, or more grievously afflict, to boast, to be changeable, times being dim, to glorify, be, to make glorious things, glory, very great, be grievous, harden, make heavy, be heavier, lay heavy, bring to, come to, do, get, be had, in. And it's also mentioned in honor of self, or be honorable as a man, to lay times more, be laid, make self many, nobles, prevail, promote, to honor, to be rich, to be or go. And it can mean soar or stop. And it also talks about as being with weight, a multitude, or if it's grievous, vehemence, heavy, or a great number. In a good sense, numerous. Bad sense, severe, difficult, or stupid. So great, grievous, hard, hardened, too heavy, or too heavier, or too laden, to be much, slow, sore, or thick. So you see, it has a various amount of things that it talks about or can be involved with. Now, having said that, read that, we're going to look at chapter 8 of Proverbs, and we're going to look at the chapter of wisdom. And if you've never read this chapter, it deals with a time when God raised his son in a sense. The curtain gets pulled back a little bit, and it gives you a time and an understanding as to how the Father and the Son began and worked together. And I had never, ever in my life read this until 2 days ago. And I got to look at it, and I said, well, I want to look at verse 22 because this is where the word bounty comes from. And I got to going back, and I said, well, there's nowhere I can break it. You don't need to break it. You need to read the whole chapter. So we're gonna give you a little tour through if you don't mind, we're gonna give you a little tour through the 8th chapter of Proverbs.
Yeah, honey.
I don't need another one, I just need to get that one up so the dog don't chew it up.
Yes, you will chew it up.
Yeah. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 1. And we're talking about wisdom personified here because when God speaks, it's not only his word, but he is revealing to us his wisdom and his understanding. Okay? It says, doth not wisdom cry? This is the question. And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, and that's a place of advantage. By the way, in the places of the pass, and it talks here about the pass and the places where paths meet. And so, you know, a lot of times when we meet somebody, we don't know anything much about them until we get to know them a little bit. But when our paths cross or our paths meet, then there is a beginning of building here, you know, of understanding. He says, by the way, in the places of the past. And it says in verse 3, she crieth at the gates, or the door, really, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the door, because back, you know, I guess, in times immortal, back there, there was places where you could get in and out. I often ask the question a lot of times about when they talk about, people's talking about the heavenly city and it coming down to the earth. I said, do you know why there's gates in it? I said, gates have a twofold reason. They're like doors, you know, they can keep you in or keep you out. And with all this,
that's the only function of a gate.
Yeah, with all this thing, you know, then why the need? Well, that's the question you'll have to answer for yourself. It said unto you, O man, I call. Verse 4. Okay, now there's two different men mentioned here. They are the Ish, or the Isham. If you go back to appendix 14 too, you'll find that. And then also, he says, my voice is to the Son of Man. And that's Adam. And that's Appendix 14:1. So 14:1 and 2, he talks about man in the two. The simple, you know, evidently, and the very simple and the more. And he says, and my voice is to the sons of man, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And I think he's talking to the race of Adam here. Because that was what he was doing with Adam and Eve whenever they were put in the garden. He was giving them wisdom, and they, or she, decided to go to some other source. See.
For their wisdom.
Right. So, here it gives you a picture of the start of man, because these words are going out to man that man might understand, but yet it deals with things early in the life of man, but even it goes back before that, because it goes all the way back to his son, because we get down to verse 12 and we find that wisdom here is personified. It comes in a person. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Verse 5, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So, he mentions fools again. He says, here, for I will speak of excellent things. In verse 6, he talks about the excellent things there are excellent words or representative truths. And the openings of my lips shall be right things. So when he opens his mouth to speak, everything that comes forth from God is the right thing. There is no wrong thing. It says, for my mouth, verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness or lawlessness is an abomination to my lips. So he's not going to speak lawlessness. He's not going to give you any of that. That came into the world by the enemy. And, you know, this is what we have to deal with, even in the world, because the enemy was allowed into the garden, if you'll remember. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse, as twisted or crafty. There's nothing twisted or crafty in them. Listen, they are all plain to him that understandeth. And I think this is what we've been trying to do in Pal Talk for quite some time now. We need to be plain and understanding in what we put forth. Because we're not all on the same level of understanding. But it needs to be plain. It needs to be situated to where it can be understood. And write to them that find knowledge. So if you could say, I agree with you, well, yeah, okay. It's right to that person that heard what was spoken or what was said. That he found that that knowledge agreed with what he had been taught. Verse 10. And it says, receive my instructions and not silver. So, you know, in this whole world, we're geared to make a living. Because We know that God is the provider. We know that in the Garden of Eden, He had provided with Adam and Eve all of the things that they needed, but they were expelled from the garden. And He says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your living. But here in Proverbs, He says, receive my instructions and not silver. Why? He said, a knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than gold. Wisdom is better than silver. And you know, we all have to get out and make a living. But if we have the knowledge that God has provided us with and provided us a way to get, then that's better than anything we could ever go out and earn. Amen. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You cannot and must not have the two side by side and judge on them, because there's just no way to do that. What God can give you, there is nothing to compare it to. Everything of this world is of nothing. Paul says, everything I have is just a pile of dung. It's nothing. He come to that understanding, the Apostle Paul did. Now, we get down to wisdom dwelling. And that wisdom dwelling is a picture, if you will, of the Creator of the world. And so from here on, verse 12 in this chapter, we're going to be talking about God's Son. Our wisdom dwell with prudence. Ooh, wisdom personified. And to find out knowledge of witty inventions. Oh. And their witty is, they give you several words there. Sagacious. The Anglo-Saxon is witten, to know. And the Greek there is oida, to know intuitively, not by effort, which is gnosko, or to get to know. And that's what the note says. To find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And there's a note on that. And, he said, this is far beyond Zophar's mistaken definition of it in Job 28:28. A man may depart from evil, from policy, while he loves it in his heart, but to hate it comes only from divine wisdom. By nature, men love evil. It talks about it in Jeremiah 17, Matthew 7, Matthew 15, John 3, Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 2, Galatians 5, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 4, Colossians 1:21, Titus 3:3, 1 John 5:19. So it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you hate evil, then you first must love God. Because you don't normally hate the things that control you. And of course, evil is where we were born.
Yeah, Tony posted that whole note. That's a good note.
Yeah. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And that mouth there, or the forward mouth there, is put for the whole man. He said of the whole man, I do hate. Of the forward mouth do I hate. And he says in 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And that understanding there is discernment. I have discernment and I have strength. By me, kings reign. He says Psalm 75, 6 and 7, and Daniel 2, 21, 47. In Romans 13, 1 and 7. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. They're judges of the earth. They're righteous judges, if you will. And it said it nobles even all the judges of the earth, and that earth there is instead of Ertz, E-R-E-Z, I guess. He says, I love them that love me. And he gives illustrations there, and there's a lot of those. And for the sake of time, I won't read them, but you can go back and do that list, and I certainly wish that you would, because it deals with two or three verses that follow that. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. And you know, we read in Galatians the other day about the things that those that follow the law want to do. And it says, but the fruit of righteousness are this. But he mentions fruit again. He says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, or gold that has been refined or been put through the fire. And because gold that has been fined or refined, if you will, is pure. And so he says, my fruit is better than gold. And I assume that's gold that you could pick up in God's creation. But if it's been through fire, you know, man has found the way to make it pure, to get the impurities out of it. And my revenue than choice silver. And you know, silver is used for many different things, and certainly it was used for things that we use to drink and serve and cook or serve royalty with, if you will. He says in verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness and in the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And I will find their treasures or treasuries. This reminds me of what he said early on in Ephesians 1 when the mystery was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, that the substance that is to be inherited is his substance, because he paid the price for all that substance. Okay. And he says, and I will find their treasure. And he says, they will be to me a great treasure. And in 22, this is where the word shows up that we talked about, I believe, let's see. No, it was in 24, I'm sorry. 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginnings of his ways, before his works of old. And this is talking about acquiring a son. Possessed, acquired, implying a definite act as constituted. The Septuagint and the Syriac render it created. Ectis. Use of the verb in this book. In the Hebrew, Cana occurs 86 times in the Old Testament and rendered possessed, or possess, only 4 times. So he goes on and talks about beginnings, the beginnings of his ways, or before, beginnings before they seem to connect in that sense. Colossians 1:15 through 17, and 2:9, Revelation 3:14, John 1:1, 17:5, and it literally means begotten before the world, or born into the world. Elohim takes creature form in order to create, as he later took human form or flesh to redeem. Hence, creation and redemption combined in Christ. When we find it in Revelation 4:11 and 5:9, man was created in his likeness, in that which he appeared to the patriarchs and to Joshua, and was not temporary or assumed for the moment, but was permanent. And he talks about in 20 there, 22, of his way. And it says in the note here in the Companion Bible, his way is distinct from his works. And if you don't believe that, go back and read Psalms 103, verse 7. But I'd suggest if you get there, read it all. Yeah. Go back and read all Psalms 103.
It's kind of like this one, if you believe any of it else, you miss it.
Right. Before it says, and he says, to this must be referred Ephesians 1:4, Colossians 1:17. 3 times we have before the foundation or disruption of Genesis 1:2. See the note on Matthew 13:55 of the word world, John 17:24, Ephesians 1:4, and 1 Peter 1:20. The expression from or since the foundation of the world is 7 times. Matthew 13:35, 25:34, Luke 11:50, Hebrews 4:3, 9:26, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. And it says, see note on Matthew 13:35. The former has to do with the church. The later with the kingdom. The former with God's purpose. The later with his counsels. And then we get into verses 23 through 29. And it goes back to before creation. So in 22, we just read about eternity past with Jehovah. And verses 23 through 29 deals with before the creation of man. And then you go back, and then you go to verse 30, you go back to eternity past again with Jehovah. And then from 31 on, it deals with after the creation of man. But I wanted to look tonight and read and understand with Jehovah and what took place at the point from 23 through 29 from before creation. Because, you know, we went back to Genesis and we read in the beginning. Well, here's beginning. If you want to know what beginning is. I was set up from everlasting from the beginning. Or even the earth was. So he makes, the statement is made here in Proverbs that, you know, he was there much before the earth was. And we realize that. And it says, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. Okay. When there was no depths, I was brought forth in 24. So before the seas, before there was water, he says, I was brought forth. I'm not sure that before he existed there ever was any need for water. He says, when there were no fountains abounding with water. He says, when there was no depth, I was brought forth because there was no fountains abounding with water. That gives you the idea that the deep didn't exist at that point. And the deep existed because there was a need after he was with God, after he was with Jehovah in his existence to start off with. If there was no sin, if Satan had not rebelled, then there was no need for any water. So there was no need for fountains abounding with water. There's the word, abounding. So there had to be enough when it was needed. There had to be enough to baptize the earth in, for whatever reason God chose it to be put in the deep. Okay, 25. Before the mountains were settled. Okay. 25 and 26 kind of goes together. Before the mountains were settled, and when you look that up in the notes and look it up in the Strong, it means before the mountains were fashioned, before they were sank, they were fashioned and it was like they sank, God sank them into place. You know, when you think about that, he says, before the mountains were settled and before the hills was, I brought forth. So mountains and hills kind of go together because it's, you know, I guess we've always had mountains and hills. When the earth was brought out of the water, They were mountains and hills. And he said, before the mountains were settled or where the mountains were placed by the thought or the hand of the Creator, they were there. He says, while as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields. So 26, you know, goes right in with 25 because there is no earth yet and no fields yet. And it also, the note says there are no earths or Israel's land. And so even when God evidently was bringing all this forth, he had Israel in his mind at that point. Because it says there was no earths or Israel's land. They was, if you got mountains and hills, then you got plains. You got places for man, and if man is going to be there, and if man is going to grow things himself, then he has to have a field. And you see, so this is thinking ahead. This is God doing work with his son. They're doing this work with the understanding of what's down the road, so to speak. And also in 26 says, nor the fields, and the rest of the fields there, it is fields for the outsiders' land. So God not only was thinking ahead to Israel, but he was also thinking to those that were non-Israelites in that sense. And he says, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. And that kind of bothered me a little bit, because whenever he did create, he created man from the dust. And evidently,
you think that's what it means by that we are the highest part of the dust of this world?
Yeah.
Huh, I never.
So I think that he took the better part of the dust of judgment, or the judgment that he had placed on the earth, and made man with the better part of it, with the best part of it. It's kind of like, you know, he says, my wisdom is better than gold or silver. So in terms of placing it where it goes, when he made man, then he made him out of the finer part, or the better part of the dust of judgment, the way I see it. Mm-hmm. And you may not agree with that, but that's what I see here, is where he talks about it. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So he says in 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, evidently, you could add the part, I was there. In 27. And I looked up that compass there. And it means a circle, or it could mean a vault. And a vault, you know, what we understand a vault is a storage place. You know, that's kind of like an ark. as being a chest that God puts his valuables in. Well, the earth, he was going to put the earth, and he made a circle, and he divided it into these equal parts. And that's what the compass is. You know, we got north, south, east, and west. And they all are in a 90 degree deal of each other. And so this was the compass. This was the line drawn. Because that's what a compass is for. It is to draw a line. And so he certainly drew the line. And he said, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depths, evidently, he was there. When he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. So you see, he goes back and establishes the fountains of the deep. And makes them abounding to the point to where it puts the earth in the system of baptizing it. Puts it under the water. Mm-hmm. And he says, when he gave to the seas his decree. So he spoke, and you know, all of the things that he put into this creation, they answer to him. The seas answers to God. Christ proved that when he was here. He could calm the seas. He could calm the storms. He could make the things go away that didn't need to be there. And so he has power over these things. So you see, he says he gave the seas his decrees that the waters should not pass his commandment. So somewhere he's set up a limit. Don't matter how warm we get this old planet, they're not going to go beyond his place of position. Because the seas are going to obey God's command. And not man. It says, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, that the waters couldn't pass it. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. When he set it all in order. And I guess he parted the waters from the waters. But this is what I want you to see, verse 30. I'm sorry.
All right. Can you hear me now? Hello, hello. Yeah, Pop laid his book on the microphone button. Oh, that's wet.
Okay, how far back did we go?
Start back at what you was going to say about verse 30.
Okay, verse 30. And I know this is, we're going into a little extra time, but I just can't really leave it here. He said, then I was by him as one brought up with him And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And this is the Father and the Sonship together. And I want to read you what 30 says in the notes. He says, I was by or I became beside him, as in John 1:1. And in Genesis 1:2. By means close by. As one brought up with him. As one constantly with him or under constant care. And the Hebrew is demon, from root word demand. And he was, in my book, demand. To be constant or steady and denoting. And there are several things here that it denotes. The making constant or steady that you find in Exodus 17:12, and number two, the being constant as a river in Isaiah 33:16 and Jeremiah 15 as a house in 2 Samuel. And Isaiah 7:3, and of words in Genesis 42:20, or the words of a prophet in 1 Samuel 3:20, and allowance in Nehemiah 11:23. And then you have the third part of it is the stability or faithfulness that you find in Deuteronomy 32:20, Isaiah 65:16. Jeremiah 51:15. Hence, the amen, affirming and confirming assent. And then four, of the constant and steady care of a nurse. I don't know if that's Esther 2. The 2 Kings 10:1 and 5, Isaiah 64, Isaiah 66:12. Lamentations 4:5, and the fifth part of the constant and steady resting of the mind as trusting, relying, or depending upon, that you find in Genesis 15:6 and Genesis 45:26, Exodus 4:5, Deuteronomy 28:66 and Judges 11:20. And then the sixth thing is of the constant steady hand required in a cunning workman. And that the Song of Solomon 7:1, the hands of steadiness, meaning work not hastily done. The Revised Version rendering of 8:30. It means a master workman and is made on insufficient grounds. And it talks about rejoicing. But these are the things that the Son learned with the Father. It's the things that he has turned back, in my view, the pages, and let us see some of the things that went on before we know of the things that he created for us. We realize that we know the earth was old. We know that it had been used before. We know many things, but we don't really understand them that well. But we realize that they was things that happened before the earth, and the things that happened when he created. And we see and understand that this is how these things were laid out, and these were the wisdom that God showed us of things that were there way before they were really needed, like the fountains of the deep. before Satan ever rebelled, it wasn't needed.
Yeah, I agree.
But they were in place. They were there.
That scripture literally looks like it takes you back to the time when it was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And that was it.
That was all there was.
And so it gives you a little view of what, when Christ came to the earth as a tiny speck, it was placed in the womb of Mary. But this was things that he could recall. This was things that he saw. This was things that he done. And all, and this was things that he could recall back to what other men had never been able to do. This was his difference.
Yeah, when he said
in that situation,
he said, "Restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with thee." That's what he meant.
So, all these things he knew about, he had them in his mind, and his works were true and right, and everything. And as he spoke, it was like the Father speaking. So he said, "I and the Father are one." They meshed that way, way before. In the beginning that we read in Genesis 1. They meshed all that way back. So, it doesn't say he has a mother, but certainly he will have a mother when you get to the point to where Mary was placed in the position of motherhood by the seed of God. That's what I wanted you to see. And the abounding part of this thing means that whatever it's needed, God has the ability and the power to do whatever is needed. We don't ever want to forget that. And I know I went way over, but appreciate your time. But when I got started on that, I said, I don't know how I can not do the whole chapter. So we'll pick it up and go there next time. And there's a lot that goes along with this thing. A lot, you wouldn't believe. So thanks a lot, folks.